Now turning to the New Testament and to the Gospel of John and the 17th chapter, read there the first 8 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I've had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them. And they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So far the reading of God's Word. As we look at this passage, let's ask God's blessing. Lord our God, we acknowledge that it is your Word that you give us. It is your Word that we need to know and understand. We ask then that you would give us your guidance of your Spirit, that you would enable us to rejoice and understand the truths that you've given, and to give glory and honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look particularly at the verses from the Gospel of John that we've just read. This is part of Jesus' great prayer. Sometimes it's called the high priestly prayer. The entire chapter 17 of John is that whole prayer, the prayer that Jesus offered shortly before he was arrested, tried, and crucified. The first verse in chapter 18 tells us that after he finished praying, that Jesus then went out. He left with his disciples, crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was the olive grove, and he and disciples went into it. The olive grove, Gethsemane, where he was arrested, where he prayed. And so, as we look at this chapter, chapter 17 is just before that. Apparently, Jesus had finished having the Lord's Supper with his disciples. He had taught them some of the things listed in chapters 15, 16. And then he steps outside of with his disciples, apparently outside of Jerusalem, not yet on the Mount of Olives. And he begins to pray. It seems that he prays aloud, that the disciples could hear him pray as he is praying, lifting his head toward heaven, prays for himself, for his disciples, and it says, for all those who will yet believe on him. In other words, he is praying there for you and me today as well. I said this is called the high priestly prayer. The Old Testament, God had appointed priests. And the priests were there to lead the people in worship, to lead them into the presence of God. It was particularly the high priest, Aaron, who was given, and then later those who followed him, were given the responsibility of leading the priests and of going once a year into the Holy of Holies, that special room where the ark was, and there he would take the blood of the sacrifice, he would go in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and God would receive that. But it was the high priest then that was called to do these things. Now Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who leads us into the presence of God. He's the one who acts on our behalf, who offers himself a sacrifice for our sins, who prays for us in the presence of the Father. Now he prays here for his disciples, for protection, protection from the world, protection from the evil one. He prays for sanctification, for unity and love among his people. His ministry is to bring his people into the presence of God, that the Father should then receive them and that he should provide what is needed for us. Even today, Jesus is where? At the right hand of God, praying, interceding for his people. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. We're told Jesus lives forever. He has a priesthood, a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So that's what Jesus is doing today, tonight, praying there at the Father's hand for his people. I would have us look to this evening then at this prayer, just the first part of it, the part of it that has to do with Jesus praying for himself. I want you to notice his request, that he's praying that he would be glorified. Verse 1, Father, glorify your Son. Secondly, notice the reason for this request, in order that he might glorify the Father. Again in verse 1, glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. And then thirdly, the reason for the result of this request as it relates to us, and that is that we may receive eternal life. Verse 2 says that you might, that he might give eternal life to all you have given him. Notice then, first of all, his request. Jesus prays that the Father will glorify the Son. Now, we might say that Jesus is inherently glorious. He is God eternally, eternal Son of God. He's glorious in his entire being. Nothing can really add to his glory. He's glorious in his being. He's perfect in holiness, in goodness and love. He's full of light and truth. In fact, verse 5 is a reference to the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. So when we think of Jesus Christ, we might say, well, he's glorious. And indeed he is. One of the interns that worked with me before John Shaw did, last summer John Shaw was our intern, one of the interns I was walking, we were calling, I guess it was for Vacation Bible School, and we met a man and began to talk about things and talked about God the Father and God the Son. And we told him that Jesus was God, that that there was one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons and yet one God. And we referred to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and of course Jesus is the Word that became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then we referred to this passage here where Jesus says of his own glory, the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. The man who spoke to said, wow, I'll have to think about that. I never really were able to follow up on that, but Jesus is glorious. He's not simply the person that was here on earth in human nature. Now, we understand, of course, that this eternal glory was only dimly seen when he was here on this earth. He took on a human nature. And so, in a sense, you might say that this nature, his flesh and blood, covered over his glory, so that when people looked at him, they saw him only as a man, and unless by faith they could see more, he would just really be one of the people that was there. And yet we're told in Philippians that Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't think this something to be held on to, something to be grasped, but he willingly made himself nothing, made himself of no reputation. He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human nature. We have a hymn that we see in our hymnal that we sing sometimes at the particularly at the house, in season of the Incarnation. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire proud paved courts for stable floors. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for our love's sake became as poor. And so that's when we see Jesus Christ as he's here on earth. In his humility, human nature, he humbled himself, his state of humiliation, and yet he never was lacking his God. He always was God. And so when he prays to the Father, glorify your Son, it's not that Jesus is asking for his rightful glory once again. He always had that. That belonged to him. It was covered over, but was never taken away. Jesus' prayer to be glorified has to do with the work that he's been given to do. He says, Father, starts his prayer with, Father, the time has come. This is it. We're at the hour that I came to earth for. Here's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Here's the Good Shepherd who comes to lay down his life for the sheep. Here's the man who came to give, or the one who came to give his life a ransom for many. So, Father, the time has come. the time spoken of by God back already in, to Adam and Eve after the fall, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The time that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 53, when he says there that he would come to, that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought peace is upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That time has come. Father, the hour is now here. Glorify your Son. Give me the success and the victory in the work that you've given me to do. May your justice be satisfied. May your love and mercy be poured out and displayed. May your grace and mercy be poured out upon your people. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. In the Olympics, and we just completed another time of Olympics, it's been described one time at least as going for the glory. The nation of people coming from all the nations, gathering together and competing in order that they might stand on that stand with a medal in their around their necks and in the focus of the world and be the attention. They had achieved the glory. Now Jesus is not competing with others. He's competing for others. He is competing against the powers of sin and darkness. And the Father wonderfully answers Jesus' prayer. Jesus gloriously accomplishes the work he has come to do. He gloriously and successfully completes the work of our salvation and defeats the powers of evil. Back in Exodus 15, we have the celebration of God's people after they've gone through the Red Sea on dry land, and when Pharaoh and his armies pursued after them, God caused the waters to go back, and the chariots and the horses and all the men were swamped and died. We find that Moses and the people sing this song, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, he has become my salvation. Thy right hand, O God, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed them in pieces." The same thing can be said of Jesus Christ. As he comes to, as he prays, and then he goes forward, he has triumphed gloriously as he comes to fulfill and carry out the work he came to do. So Colossians 2:15 says, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Father, glorify your Son. The Father has done so. He has highly exalted his Son and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so we get the picture in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, before the throne, and the praises being offered from all of the inhabitants of heaven, including those who have gone from this earth and to the church triumphant. "Worthy is the Lamb," and we just sang that. "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Yes, the Son has been glorified, is being glorified, even now. Consider, and second, consider then the reason for Jesus' request, that he might glorify the Father. "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Now, your first reaction might be, when to a prayer, glorify me, that Jesus' request is rather selfish and self-centered. I mean, we've been taught, you're not to seek your own glory, that's proud. You go to do something and say, "Well, look at me, look what I've done," and so on. We're told, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Prophet Jeremiah talks about, says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But rather let him that glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." I just quoted the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? To glorify God. Now, we need to be told this, because by nature, we want to want the glory for ourselves. Part of our sin is pride. Part of our nature is that we look for ourselves and what we can get out of it. We like the credit, we like the honor, the attention. When a person is successful, when you win a prize, when you achieve a goal, I like to have the glory for that. The person who wins election, the team who wins the championship, the hero who saves someone. And we sometimes said, everyone gets their 15 minutes of fame. There's something that happens, and for a moment, you have this attention on you, and then everybody forgets it, and we go on to somebody else. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 that all men are like grass and their glory is like the flowers of the field. You know, fame and glory of man is so temporary, like the flowers of the field. You see the flowers grow, we look at spring coming and look someone out to their yard already, you can see a few things coming up and looking for those flowers. You know, the flowers come and some of them are there only for a day and then the body's gone. Some are there for maybe a week or even at the most 2 weeks. After that, everything is gone again. They fade. That compares to the glory of mankind. Our glory, if it's going to be any glory at all, is not that we achieve, but that we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ. We find that God has worked to redeem His people. We're told in Romans, He predestined His own. He called those He called. Predestined He called those He called. He justified those He justified. He glorified. That's where the glory of man is. Now Jesus, His prayer to be glorified is not a self-centered prayer. A prayer that would rather give Him the glory in order that He might glorify the Father. His great purpose was what? To accomplish Himself. No, it's to carry out His Father's will. And He emphasizes that again and again. He comes to honor the Father. His glory only is in order that He might glorify the Father in His work. Verse 5, He says, glorify Me, but He says, glorify Me in your presence. His focus is always on the Father, always on the work He came to do. In verse 3, Jesus refers to Himself as Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Or verse 4, completing the work You gave Me to do. Jesus is conscious of His Father's will. You know, it's the purpose of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to carry out the work of salvation, to save His people. It wasn't just that this is something Jesus was going to do, but rather we find that it was agreed from eternity that God would save a people for Himself. It was agreed from eternity that the Son would be the one who would go to carry out that work. It was agreed then that God's wisdom and His love and His mercy would be displayed in these things. And so John 3:16, one of the best known verses in the Scriptures, God so loved the world that He sent His Son. He gave His Son in order to accomplish this. In order to do the work then, God the Father granted authority over all people, it says in verse 2, that Jesus has this power in order that He might carry out His work. I want you to especially notice there that it says Jesus is given a people. Jesus is given a people that are His, a people for whom He is responsible, a people to whom He has come in order that He might give eternal life. Verse 2 says, all those You have given Him. Verse 6 again, those You gave Me out of this world, they were Yours, and You gave them to Me. It's good for you and me to remember that you and I are a gift from the Father to the Son. Think of that. You are a gift given to Jesus by the Father. All who belong to Jesus, all who are His disciples, who believe and follow Him, are included in that. Jesus said they were Yours, You gave them to Me. Here again, we find in the Scriptures the emphasis on God's sovereignty upon His predestination. As Jesus is facing the cross, He's speaking of those that were given to Him. When Jesus was born, it says, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. Those given to Him shall save them from their sins. When He speaks of Himself as the Good Shepherd, He says that He lays down His life for His sheep, for those that the Father has given Him. Here as He prays, as He goes to the cross, He again refers to those whom the Father has given him. What a joy to know that all along Jesus has his people in view. He knows each one of us. He has you and me in mind as he goes to the cross. It is not just kind of a vague idea. He knows his own people and he's going to do for them what needs to be done in order that every one of them shall be his. His purpose is to give to eternal life to all those who were given to him. And this glorifies the Father. Verse 4, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. The work of salvation is the work of the Father and of the Son. And so as we see Jesus keeping the law, obeying God's commandments, the Father is glorified. Because in this way he's carrying out the Father's will. As Jesus teaches the people, he's teaching them the Father's word. I revealed to you, to those you gave me, he says. Verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me. So as Jesus is teaching and carrying on his work of salvation, the Father is glorified. As Jesus is crucified, as he bears the wrath and judgment of God for the sins of his people, the Father is glorified. Jesus cries out, it is finished. His work is completed. He can say, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Thus Jesus' prayer is answered. The Father has been glorified by the Son. His glory continues to be displayed. Wherever the scriptures are read, as we read tonight, wherever God's word is and the gospel is proclaimed, people come to know the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, the Father is glorified. Whenever the hymns are sung and prayers offered, the Father is glorified. His plan of salvation is being carried out and people being brought to himself. The Father is glorified. And then, too, the Father is glorified in heaven itself. I referred you to Revelation chapter 5 a minute ago. Again, in that same context there, we read that to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, that is to the Father and to the Son, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Here's the high priest, desiring his glory for himself that he might complete the work he had come to do, that the Father might be glorified in it. And then thirdly, what does this mean for us? What is the result of Jesus' request to be glorified? The result is for you and me eternal life. Verse 2, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified, and Jesus' people have life, glorious and everlasting life through the great work accomplished by our Savior Jesus Christ. Eternal life is said to be to know the only true God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. God's his Son, in other words. The Bible talks about heaven. The Bible talks about a place where people go to be with the Lord as we go from this life to the next. I think this is a desire on the part of almost everyone, Christian and non-Christian, to go to a better place, to a place where peace, where the struggles are ended. And many are talking about that. And when you go to funerals, almost everybody is said to be in heaven. Well, spiritual life, eternal life, centers on knowing God, knowing him. God can be known. This is the very reason that God sent his Son, so that he could reveal himself. God has acted to make himself known. He has come among us, given us his word, sent us his Son. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is at the Father, or at his side, has made him known. This is the reason God sent his Son into the world, to make the Father known, so that we could know God. This is what Jesus said in his prayer, verse 6, I have revealed you to those you gave me. I have revealed you. Verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. What's marked out about those of God's people is that they know him. They accept his word. Reading a book right now, I've read it before, I'm reading it again, No Place for Truth, David Wells. And through all of the changes that have gone on in society, so the changes in the church are going on as well. And while even in the evangelical church, while they're not, no one denies that the Bible is the Word of God, no one denies the doctrines, they get pushed to the side. And there's so many other things that get into place. Jesus said, the mark of those who know God are those then who received the Word of God, who accepted, they've accepted that, and understood it. They found in here this, the truth upon which God's grace is based. Jesus ends his prayer in verse 26, I have made you known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Those who know God know him through the Lord Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. We know God because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He comes with God's Word, with revelation, in order that we might understand. We know God's presence and power. We know his care and protection. We know his grace and love in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son, does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Verse 8 then, they will know with certainty that I came from you and that you sent me. This is Jesus' prayer then, a prayer that has been answered. Glorify the Son, that he may glorify the Father, and that as a result of that, God's grace and in life might be given to those, his people who come to know him. Now we already know him. If you know his word, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're among those who know him. And yet we're going to know him much more fully as we stand in his presence, as we come to understand much more of his glory, as we there worship with all of God's people, those who have obeyed God's word, those who have received that word, and stand with them, glorifying and praising the living and true God. God has yet left us here on this earth. Has not taken us to be with him until his own purposes are fulfilled. But why? In order that we might serve him. In order that we might make known the good news of the gospel. In order that we might share the words of the Father, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, with those who do not know him. God is gathering his people every day. There are those who are being added to the church, added to the kingdom. Every day those who are being part of the family of God because they've come to know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May that number increase to show God's glory, and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ be evident to more and more people. Bless his holy name. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are praying for us right now, for those that yet will believe. We thank you that you were faithful and gloriously successful and all the work you came to do. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we pray that you would continue to enable us in our own ways, in our own places, there to reflect your glory, to enjoy and live out the life you've given to us, and to anticipate yet the more you have for each of your own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.